Sound check. We good? I think I'm okay. All right. Well, hope everybody had a good 4th, and just what a blessing to be able to celebrate our nation and the freedoms that we have. And I don't know. It's a big deal, really, ain't it? Sometimes we forget, but it really is a big deal. Freedom don't come free.
Right.
And freedom does not come without responsibility.
Right.
A lot of people think that freedom means I can do what I want to, Adam. It means no. That means you have freedoms, you have liberties. That means that you've got to be more responsible with yourself.
That's right.
And so we have to do that. And, you know, our kids oftentimes, they want more freedoms.
Yep.
Right? I mean, that's right, ain't it? But they don't understand the responsibility that goes along with those freedoms. You be free to drive, well, that means you're in control of that vehicle. Where it goes, how it operates, how safe it is. You got other people's lives in your hands at that point. But you're free. Free to go where you want to. But there's limitations on that freedom, right? There's a white and a yellow line to stay between. All of us stayed between them this week, didn't we? All right, I better change the subject. But I'm thankful for freedoms. And not thankful enough for them. But I am thankful for them. And so we're over in 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll continue this thought. Kevin asked me last night if the lesson was going to be a happy one or a hard one. And I said, well, I think it'll be happy. I said, I did this. I gave him a thumbs up. So if it's not happy this morning, it's not the Bible's fault. It's a good one. It's a good one. Now we joke and kid around that stuff. We all understand what we're talking about. But today, hopefully, we'll be an encouragement to you. Chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 through 12. Bible says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." How plain a record that we have. I'm thankful for it. So, I mean, if you understood the context here, the overarching subject of these few verses, it's this word record, witness, and testimony. That ought to mean something to everybody in here, right? Hopefully everybody understands when you look up those words, they're intertwined, Brother Adam. They're together. And in fact, I don't do this much, but I did go look in the Strong's Concordance, and a lot of these are the same word, Kevin, in the Greek, if you go back and look at that. But hopefully everybody understands when we use those words, we're talking about somebody's personal account of a situation, right? It's factual. It's something that's real, something that somebody saw, something that somebody wrote down, something that somebody is testifying in court. But I thought, you know, 10 different times over these verses, verse 6 through 12, you find those words, some form of those words. So I think there's this overarching a point that's trying to be made by John as he writes this, that this is a real, true, accurate account that you can base your life upon. You can trust this 10 times over and over. He says, this is the record. This is the witness. This is the testimony. Ty, this is the real thing. That's what he's saying. Don't matter what everybody else says, this is the witness.
Right.
And as it says in verse number 6 there, that it's the Holy Ghost that beareth witness. The Holy Spirit. So we can trust Him. But I couldn't help but think as I started looking into this passage, you know, and you can't help but read it, and that topic comes to mind, that thought of what is a good testimony? What is a good witness? What is an effective testimony? What makes an effective testimony? Right? I mean, you could get up in front of a court if you were called to witness and just ramble, right? And it'd be meaningless. Not cover the facts, not do what it needs to do. But I just couldn't help, but I had to, you know, do what we all do and Google. What makes an effective testimony?
Oh, yeah.
What makes an effective witness?
Sure, brother.
And here are just a few things that I wrote down I thought was good. But first off, the most important point is that it's all about accuracy and truthfulness.
Oh, yeah.
Right? When we're talking about a testimony given in court, it has to be accurate and it has to be truthful.
Sir.
That's important. Wouldn't you say that? Well, I want to know the truth.
Right.
And so it says these three things. It says, first off, has to be committed to the facts. That's what it has to be focused on. When you get up to testify, you're not supposed to testify about a bunch of nonsense.
Right.
But you stick to the facts. You say, this is the truth. This is what's real. All this other stuff didn't really matter. I don't really know those details, but these are the ones that I know.
Yes.
These are the facts. That's what we have right here in the Scripture. These are the facts. This is the real real testimony. This is the truth. It says you got to avoid guessing and speculation. Hey, when you're out witnessing to people, guess what you need to be careful of? A lot of I thinks. I don't know, but it might be this way. Hey, let's hone that thing down. Bring it right in there to the things that we do know. You see, this ain't a real complicated topic here. He makes it real simple. He that hath the Son hath life. This passage, guess who it's all about? It's all about the Son. It's all about Christ. Guess what our witness and our testimony ought to be all about?
Yes.
It ought to be all about Him.
Yes.
When we start bringing in a lot of other things, a lot of speculations, a lot of this and a lot of that, hey, it gets confusing. It muddies the waters. When it comes to an effective testimony and effective witness, don't need to muddy the waters.
Right.
Don't guess. Don't speculate. Stick to the facts. That's what the Scripture does here. It says, and admit your limitations. What about that? There's times that when you're giving a witness in an account, you can say, Jordan, I could see this. And I know something was going on over here, but I was limited. My view was limited from that.
Oh, yeah.
I couldn't see that.
Right.
I didn't understand that. I can't tell you about that, but this is what I can tell you about. And sometimes we just need to admit our limitations.
Oh, yeah.
But here's the good thing. The witness that is given, the witness here, the testimony here, he's not limited. There is no limits with God.
Right.
So there's nothing that he don't see. There's nothing that he don't know. And in fact, the only thing that I know of in the Scripture that he's ever limited by is His own Word. You ever wrap your mind around that? Kevin, as far as I know, there's nothing that's impossible with God. We've talked about that, right?
Yep.
Is anything too hard for God?
Right.
Nothing. But what I do find is God limits Himself in a few things. Last time I checked, it's impossible for Him to lie.
Yep.
That's what He said. Impossible. And then He says He cannot lie.
Yep.
Right? So would you say that that's a limit?
Sure it is.
But who set the limit? He did. He set His own bounds. What about a God that has freedoms to do whatever He wants to, but He holds Himself responsible to do the right thing?
Amen.
We ought to model ourselves after that, shouldn't we?
Good.
What about that? So He don't have any limitations. But yet He understands there are some good limitations. And if He's going to be an effective witness, an effective testimony, guess what He does? He restricts those limits right where they need to be.
Yes.
He don't muddy the waters for us. Man, what about that? Ain't that good? That's effective.
Yes.
And we can model our own personal testimonies. The reason I'm doing this is because we can model our own personal testimonies after this. This is very important. You understand that your account of Christ to other people matters. We are representatives. We are ambassadors. What we say is going to impact somebody.
Yes.
And you see, when you're in court and you're doing this, there's a jury. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to persuade the jury to make the right call based on your testimony. Right? But at the same time, you have to make sure that your testimony is accurate. That's why sometimes they're selective about who they put on the stand.
Right.
Why is that? That may be why God's selective about who He puts up here sometimes. Because He might care about protecting His testimony. You say, why ain't I called to preach? Well, you might not be capable of it. You might not be able to stand within the limitations that God gives you. God knows these things. You and I don't. He puts us where we're supposed to be. But anyway, accuracy and truthfulness is of the utmost importance when it comes to a testimony. Number two, he said clarity and simplicity. When you give your testimony, it needs to be clear. When you get done with it, there ought not be a question with the people that's listening about what you even said. It should just be clear and it should be simple. You know, when we go out and witness, our goal isn't to impress people. If anybody could impress people, Paul could have impressed people.
Right.
He made that clear, didn't he? On Philippians, when he wrote there, he's like, look, if anybody has stuff to glory in this flesh, I do. But he came not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Right? He just came in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I mean, he just wanted to get the message across as simple as he possibly could. And that's what we're called to do. It's supposed to be easily comprehended by the listener. You're supposed to speak clearly and audibly so that the court reporter captures every word.
Yes.
That's what we have right here. There was a bunch of witnesses.
That's right, brother.
That's what this book is. What do you think them four Gospels are?
Right.
They're eyewitness accounts. That's what it's about. This is the record.
This one. Yeah, brother.
Here it is. This is what. Why do you think there's red words
by
in here?
God.
So this is what he said.
Right.
That's what we have.
Precious.
It's precious.
Yes. Yes,
precious,
brother.
That we have a testimony and a witness. And this is what God has preserved for you and I. For that. But it's supposed to be clear and audible and direct. And every word can be captured. And also it's supposed to be direct and brief answers. Somebody asks you of the hope that lies within you, you ought not give them a 10-page dissertation. Don't want to run them off with all your words. Tell them the truth. Tell them how you didn't know nothing. All you knew is He's the Savior, that you're the sinner. You needed Him. You knew that He died for you, rose again the third day.
Oh, yeah.
And He made all the difference. Keep it small. Keep it simple. And don't ramble. Don't ramble. But then thirdly, the last real important point was composure and control. It said when you're given a good witness, good testimony, that the person on the stand needs to have composure and be in control.
Oh yes, brother.
Well, if you remember from the scripture, who's giving the witness here? It's the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And if there's anybody that has control, He does. And it says to pace yourself. That means everything's given at the right time. And that's what He does for us. He gives us this witness right here in this word.
Yeah,
in the right times. In the right times. And it says as in that section, it says that you have to listen intentionally. In other words, when the attorney is asking the questions, the examiner, you need to make sure that you understand their question so that you can respond correctly. But we have a Holy Spirit who knows all, hears all, sees all intently, knows everything about you, knows everything about me, knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. So we have a good witness. But lastly, and this one was a blessing to me, it says, make sure that when you're on the stand, you do your best to keep it professional.
Oh, yeah.
Keep it professional. And here's what it said. It said, no matter of the opposing counsel's questioning,
go ahead,
nor their aggressive remarks, right. It says, nor how confrontational it becomes, you just stick with the truth.
Right. Yes, brother.
No matter what questions come, no matter how aggressive, no matter how hard the other party is against you, if you keep it in the facts, you just keep telling the truth. You don't have to worry about it. It'll still be effective and get the job done. I'm thankful for it. Well, that's what we have right here in this book.
Oh, yeah.
Folks, how important is it that God left us a witness of His plan for you and I?
Say on, brother.
For His plan of redemption. Folks, we take it so for granted oftentimes, but we have it.
Yeah.
We have it.
Thank the Lord.
And we act like, Jesse, it's nothing. But we have the record of His Son. That is everything.
Yeah.
It is. It's everything. So I'm thankful for the testimony that we have. And so as we move on right here, look back at verse number 6. Well, let's go back. Go back to verse number 4. And then we'll come back in. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's the question that he asks. So he's saying, how do we overcome? And we talked about victory the last time. But as we come into verse 6, he just finishes declaring Jesus is the Son of God. But he goes on to verse 6 and he said, this is he. See, that's the purpose of a witness. Because you could ask the question, well, who is this? But he wants no question. He says, this is he. This is he. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is truth. So here what I want us to see is the way that he came. It says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And, you know, John 19:34 said this. John's the only one that recorded this. John 19:34 says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out, what?
Blood
and water. You ever read that and just thought, what's the purpose of that? Why did he put that in there? Why did John think it so important that when they pierced Jesus' side, that there were two things that came out? Blood and water. None of the other ones mentioned that. Why did he? What's the significance of this? John's gospel is the only one that says it. But I think when you read about John, that we can have pretty good assurance that John was given a special view of who Christ really was. You know, the Bible teaches us that John said about his own self when he wrote his gospel, he said, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Right.
He identified specifically with Christ. Like over there in at the Last Supper there, do you remember what John did? Man, he just laid his head on his bosom. There was something special about John and Jesus' relationship. And from what we see in Scripture, who was there at the crucifixion? Who was there with the mother of Jesus? John was there. Jesus gave him the task of taking care of his mother. Why was that? There was something special. There was something special there. He had a special look into who Jesus really was. And I think what John's saying here with these passages, they're from what I can understand, I mean they're yoked tightly together. And John is just overcome as he looks and he sees that blood and water. And he looks and I think he understands that in Christ's life and Christ's death, that Christ completely identified as man. I mean 100% man. He came, the water. If you go back to John chapter 3, you remember the discourse with Nicodemus, right? What did he tell him? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he goes, that which is flesh, that which is spirit. So he's talking about a physical birth. When he's talking about water, he's talking about physical life. Physical life. And so oftentimes when you look at that water, he's referring, it symbolizes life, it symbolizes birth. And it represented both natural birth and new birth. Because if you flip over to John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, he's talking to the woman at the well, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. So in John 3, he's talking about natural. John 4, he's talking about spiritual. Water's representative of life. There's no life outside of water. Got to have it. But then he goes on in John 4:14. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You understand the significance of the water. Jesus classified, Dustin, water. It symbolized life. That's what he's using it for. And so I believe, though, you know, in John 4, he's talking about spiritual life. John 3 is talking about physical life, and I think just from the context, the physical is what we're really talking about here. John 5:6 that we're reading about is referring to Christ's birth, his coming into this world as man. I believe with all my heart that's what it's talking about. And the Bible says it's referring to his physical birth. And so here, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, talks about false prophets. If you remember that passage. And he calls them what? Wells without water. That's significant. And then if you read over in the book of Jude, verse 12, he's talking about false teachers. And then he calls them clouds without water. What's he telling us about those people?
That's right, preacher.
They have no life. No life. What's the good of a cloud? I mean, it gives some shade. But if it won't provide no water,
right.
Just play the part. That's all it's doing. Clouds without water.
Oh, yeah.
What about a well without water?
No good.
It's just a hole.
Yeah.
Just a hole.
Yes, brother.
It's lifeless. But I'm thankful. I gave Kevin a little illusion last night. I said, I'm thankful for a Savior that holds water.
Hey. Yeah.
False prophets, false teachers, they don't hold no water.
Nah.
But the one that we're talking about today,
yes.
He holds water every time. Hey. He's full of water. He said he was a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said, if you'll get me, you'll have rivers of water,
right?
Out of your belly. Folks, he's the well. The lady that came to the well came with a water pot to be filled. She left with the well.
Yes. Yes, brother.
Folks, what do you think that water represents? Life. 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 And so I'm thankful that we have a Savior that is full of life. And He identifies with us in His physical life. The fact that God would become man and be placed inside of a woman and be born and come out of that womb just like you and I. It's so significant. That he would become like you and I. Made himself a little lower than the angels, right? He brought himself down to man's identity. John 1:4 tells us this about him, though. In him was life.
Yeah.
and the life was the light of men. So he came by water, by natural physical birth, that he might bring you and I the water of life. He already had it. You see, we had physical life, but we didn't have spiritual life. He had spiritual life. He has everlasting life. But in order to get us everlasting life, he had to become a man. He brought it to us.
That's
we couldn't we couldn't go to him and get it. So he came to us. He came to us in the physical, manly form. He became you and I. That's what he did. He became like us, but he didn't just come by water. But then it says that he came by blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Look with me at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Let's just read up there verse number 19 to get the context. It says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." Verse 22, it says, "In almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission."
Yes.
You see the importance of the blood. No remission apart from the blood. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these."
God.
I hope you get the illusion what that's talking about. It says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." You see the importance of the blood? He didn't just identify with water, but he identified by his blood. Folks, he didn't come to just live. But you know what, when we think about the blood, what we think about. I don't know what comes to mind when I think about the blood of Christ. I'm thinking about his death. He didn't just come to live. See, that's what they thought. They wanted a kingdom. They thought he came to live. And he didn't just come to identify with us in life. He identified with you and I, more so in his death, through his blood. He gave his blood for us, Nathaniel. It wasn't just natural birth, but it was his natural death too. He really gave his blood. He really did. This is the witness that we have. He gave his life. He gave his blood. So he came to not just live, but to die. And he identified with us in the shedding of his blood. Hebrews 2:9 says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? Every man." Seeing that he identified through the water and the blood, he identified himself with every man. These people that say only some are in, some are out, some can get in, some... Last time I checked, everybody needs water and everybody needs blood.
Oh yeah.
He identified with every last one of them. And if they don't have no blood, they ain't alive.
That's right.
So he identified with them. Look with me over at Hebrews chapter 2. It's where we was just reading there from. But I'll let you turn there with me this time. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, you understand the tie between blood and death. He took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through fear of death who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So I'm thankful that he identified with you and I. Romans 3:25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Blood. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood,
yes,
even the forgiveness of sins. You can find that also in Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Right.
See the importance? He had to identify with us through water and through his blood. See, without his blood, we could never get to him. We could never take part of him. See, we have to be washed in his blood. It's required. And here's the thing, though. Although he did identify with you and I through water and blood, life, death, he was the same in those aspects. But yet he's altogether different. The way he came was altogether different than the way you and I came. You see, Psalm 51:5 teaches us that, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. See, Christ didn't come into the world through natural seed. He came through divine seed. Matthew 1:18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Clear difference there between you and I. You and I were not divinely conceived. I mean, it was a miracle that any of us are born, right? But we had a father and a mother, an earthly father and mother. Christ didn't have that earthly father. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. See, he came into the world like you and I, but he was not conceived like you and I. And he came so that he could experience the same suffering, the same temptations. He took upon him that flesh so that he could identify with us, just as it said over there in the book of Hebrews. It was necessary. It behooved him to be made like us. Right? It was suitable. It was necessary. But the thing is, he was so much man that he suffered all those things. He was 100% man. But yet at the same time, he was so much God, he could overcome it all. He's the God-man. He's 100% man, but at the same time, he's 100% God. I don't understand that, but he is.
Thank God for it.
I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I do understand it, because I don't. But what I know, that while he was on this earth, he was 100% God, and he was 100% man. And he came to live, but he came to die.
Hey.
Folks, when he came, he had a goal in mind to identify with you and with me. And the only way that he could fully identify with us was to live like us and to die like us and to die for us. This is big stuff. I mean, you know, we're almost like, we don't get it, really. I mean, we really don't get this. I know this is deep. This is deep water. It's hard to understand. I don't understand. I don't grasp it. But the Scripture's plain that He had to be made like you and I.
Yeah.
John made it so plain. He came not just by water only. He didn't just come by natural birth. But He came by blood. Why do you think He made a point to say that? Because without that, you and I have no identity with Him. We're forever separate from Him. Never be like Him. But because He came by water and blood, folks, one of these days we're going to be just like Him. We are going to be. We're identified with Him. We are in Him. He's in us. Folks, I mean, our identity as Christians is completely wrapped up in His identity as man. If He had not identified as man, we'd have no hope. No, I mean, we'd have no hope, Dustin. No hope. And so people that come today and think that they can worship God and not worship Christ, that they think that they don't need Him, that He was just a prophet. And then those other sides that say that Christ was not born of a virgin. You can't believe this book and not believe those doctrines.
Yes.
It is completely necessary for mine and your redemption.
Right.
That He both came by water and blood. But even though He identified completely with us, it was altogether different.
Good.
Had to be. He couldn't be like us. Even though He was like us, He couldn't be like us. You all understand that?
Yeah.
There was a divine division in His Godhood and His manhood. I don't understand how all that works. I don't understand how He could be 100% man, but yet 100% God. I don't get it. But it was necessary. There was no other payment. There was no other thing out there, no other being that could pay for you and I's sin. He was the only one. There was no search made. There was no second thought. There was no worry. There was no concern. I mean, God was never surprised in that He had to send His Son.
No, brother.
He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He was. It was known in the mind of God that we were going to mess up. And He said, I'm going to love them and I'm going to create them anyway because I've already made a way for them to be redeemed.
Thank God.
And it's going to be through my Son coming through water and blood. And He identified with us like that.
Good.
Folks, it's good. It is good. Apart from whether we understand it or realize it or not. And I'm almost done. But His blood was completely different. It was precious. And from what I understand from the book of Revelation, it was shed to wash away our sins. He gave it to wash away our sins. And our blood is temporal. It's here for a while, and then it's going away. But what about His blood? Where's it at today? His blood is eternal. It's sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. And you better be glad it's there. That's what makes that atonement for you and I, folks. His was eternal. And I'm sure glad that He came the way that He did and that He identified with us that way by water and blood. And I don't know, it gives me this special sense of worth when I think about that, Dustin. When I think that He came and identified with me in such a way that He chose to suffer and go through what He did for you and I. But He didn't just do it for us, but He did it as us. I mean, he took our place. And these, even though he was like us, he was different. But it's his eternal differences that makes an eternal difference in you and me.
Yes.
I probably can't get this across right, and I'm sorry. But my goodness, this is good stuff to me. I don't know what to say, but this is good stuff.
Yeah, it is.
And if you can ever wrap your mind around it, folks, it'll do a wonder for you.
Yeah.
On the inside of what he did. But our time is up, and I appreciate the Lord and appreciate the truth from the Scripture and that he identified with us like he did. And I don't know about you, but I like to identify with him.
Right. Yes.
See, that's what we did when we got baptized. We're going to have baptism today, right?
Yep.
We're just saying, hey, we've identified with Christ. Right. He came to identify with me in my birth and my death. I believe I'll go down into the water and I'll identify with him in his death and his resurrection. Now, we do that through our salvation, right?
Sure.
But we go down there to the water and then we just show the world about it.
Yes.
Say, I publicly say, I'm identifying with Christ because he publicly chose to identify with me. Hey, I'm thankful for y'all's good attention this morning. And like I said, I'm